We've asked the musicians to not use music that Kurt knows, so that won't happen, but obvious mix-up this morning. I won't be speaking to the sword of the Spirit this week. I just wasn't able to do justice to it. And let me just share something personally for a moment. The last few weeks, actually since the time that Pam Ratcliffe became sick, have been relatively nonstop. And I'm the kind of person who takes a fair bit of soak time in Scripture and before the Lord in prayer to produce work of any quality. I'm just built that way. And I realize that it's not always the case that ministers should get up and share too honestly so that people squirm. I don't think I'm going to make you squirm, but I do think there's a certain amount of decorum that you need to have ministering the word. This office is not about me. It's about Christ and his church. But I think it's also necessary, this may be largely subjective, I think it's also necessary for me to minister in a space where, this happens to all ministers, in a space where you're reducing the distance between that person that you just inadvertently project when you lead people, reducing the space between that and what's actually happening in your life. So I'm actually just sort of worn out because things have been very busy. And I've been very busy, and so spending less time in the Word and less time in prayer, it's much harder for me to settle on what it is exactly I'm going to preach. That becomes a struggle for me. So I knew that I didn't have enough gas in the tank to do justice to the sword of the Spirit, which is a text I want to give good time to and be careful with. So I changed the message this morning, and this will be quite brief, and I want to share some thoughts. But I don't know. I think you should know that the person who preaches to you most of the time is just a person who gets tired and wears out. And ministry is about the work of Jesus Christ, who is the actual head of this church. There's no man here who's the head of this church. It is Christ's bride. And I think it's good for you to know my own weaknesses, which I know that you do anyway, but I think it's good for us to once in a while just acknowledge them publicly so that all of us can know together that really we're just unprofitable servants, all of us, serving Christ together in this context. Sometimes you're strong, sometimes you're weak, and that's the way it goes. And this morning I'm weak, so this will be just a brief reflection. And I wrote this recently, just in the last 36 hours, and I'm going to change this on the fly. As I was praying this morning, I realized I wanted to say it a little bit differently. So let me begin with two texts. First is Psalm 23, and then a brief passage from Matthew 10. And this is a reflection on the death of Beth Buxton, which I'm more emotional when I'm tired, so this will affect me more than it usually does. Maybe you're that way also, but I want to just reflect on Beth's passing, and I won't be saying any of this tomorrow in the memorial service, and but I felt we needed to hear it, some of it, so I wanted to take an opportunity and say it, and I'll connect it to Psalm 23 and Matthew 10, 28. Here's Psalm 23. The first stanza, of course, it's very much about him and he. It's about God, and begins like this: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." Which we take that in the old English sense of lack anything. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, which is attractive to a lamb. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And we all know that our souls need restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now there's a shift from the proclamation of who God is on my behalf to some truths about myself, the psalmist is saying. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Interesting. It's not death that the psalmist fears, but evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. These are all ancient symbols or emblems for abundance and the exaltation of the psalmist. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matthew 10:28 is this: do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now the next clause, if you read this without reflecting, you might think it's Satan, but it's not, it's God. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Satan can't do that, but God can. So pray with me as we come. Father, we ask that you would give us a deeper understanding of this thing that waits for all of us, and that is our death. It is a certain moment, a certain hour. For some of us, it will come much sooner than we think. It certainly was the case for Beth. A few people among us who ate as well as she did, as careful as she was, especially as a nurse, exercised as she did. There's a truth in that, that all of us need to remember. This moment is not in our hands. Man knows not his hour. We don't have control of this. You will bring it when you decide to bring it, and it will come quickly for some of us. So we pray that we would live well, Lord, but teach us what it is to die well. And we praise you that Beth did die well, really remarkably well. And we ask that the lessons that are inherent in that you would pass on to us. We take courage inevitably from one another, and there's a great deal of courage to be taken from Beth. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is kind of a collection of thoughts, so bear with me. The Bible puts no premium on life in and of itself. If you're a pro-life person, as I am, that may sound like a threatening idea, but it's true. The Bible puts no premium on life in and of itself. Every human life is immortal. It doesn't matter, all of them. They're all immortal. The only question is whether that immortality will be in the presence of the God who loved us and gave himself for us, right? Or if that immortality will be in the absence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The only reason taking a human life is forbidden is why? Well, human beings are made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6. It's because we bear the image of God that a life can't just be destroyed. So biblical values regarding life are really much more organized around God than they are around life itself or around human beings. That's probably a little bit counterintuitive to us, but we care a lot about life because we care about God. I think the fear of death reveals most likely, because for us we go into God's presence, the fear of death reveals that there are things that we want more than we want God. So death would mean a severance from those things that we love, so we don't want to die. We fear death because it will take from us things that we cherish to some degree more powerfully than being in God's presence. Being in God's presence without sin being in God's presence in glory, being in God's presence where there is absolutely nothing that could ever make anyone sorrowful. Sometimes I just don't think we think very clearly about that or understand what that means. I had a dream last night. I woke up about 4 o'clock from it. It was ineffable, inexpressible, as all dreams are in some respect. But basically, it's not the content of the dream I can't express. I think I could tell you the story of it, but I there's no way to express the quality of a dream. That's what's so powerful, right? I was in some strange city. I don't know what city it was. It was a big urban center, and it was a hostile place. I don't know what the hostility was or why, but you know how it is in dreams. I just knew it was a hostile place in some vague or subconscious sense. It was a gray place. I don't remember the light defining things clearly. And I was pursued by a clever foe. His words were not threatening to me, but his presence, which a few times in the dream I was in his presence was threatening to me. And I was always going someplace in the dream, lots of motion and movement, but I was never arriving anywhere. I think in the dream I knew that I was going someplace, but I didn't know where I was going, and I never actually got there. And when I woke up, I was overcome by the evil of the place. And the evil was this, and this was the thing that was so striking about it, and this was the thing that changed how I wanted to say some of these things this morning. And it's so funny, I knew this. As soon as I woke up, the evil of the place was the absence of any form of good or any form of love. In other words, I couldn't have put my name on a particular entity in the dream that felt evil to me. I just woke up with an almost, you know, it only lasts, what, 4, 5, 6 seconds. I woke up with this incredible and profound emptiness. And the void was a void of any kind of good or any kind of love or any kind of warmth or any person that you wanted to be with in the dream. Everything in the dream was threatening. And I've heard the concept, and you've heard this too, I've heard the concept of hell as the absence of God. And I thought, well, it certainly is true, but it sort of denies dealing with lots of other biblical texts that describe what eternal torment actually is. But for the first time, when I woke, this was 4 this morning, the first time I thought, no, real evil is just that emptiness. It's the absence of the only one who is good in all of the cosmos, and that is God Himself. You take that, you take Him out of the cosmos, and the whole thing goes south in an instant. There's nothing there that you want, nothing here that we would want to be in the presence of. And I thought, and this also is so strange, at 4 a.m. I thought of Jesus' words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's gone from him in that moment. No wonder he cried out. There's the cost of sin. You want to know if your sin had any real effect any place? There he is in that vacuum, that hellish vacuum, devoid of anything that we would think of as good. Beth greeted death completely untroubled. It's struck me these last few weeks. I don't know, I got a call from her a few weeks ago. I mean, it's just a crazy short time ago, and she said, are you sitting down? And she said it with a little bit of humor in her voice. And I said, no. And she said, well, you should sit down. And I thought to myself, well, I'm on the phone. She can't see what I'm doing. I didn't sit down. I thought, what could I possibly need to sit down for? She said, I have cancer, and I don't think I'm going to live very long. So then I sat down after that. I didn't really believe her. I think there are others here who didn't believe her either. How can you know? There was no diagnosis at that point. No cells from her abdomen had been examined. But of course, she's a nurse, and she's watched death plenty of times, and she knew. She knew the timing remarkably well. I said, how long do you think you have? And she said, well, I said, is it months or weeks? And of course, I just said weeks, sort of to frame the question. And she said, oh, it's weeks. And again, I just thought, there's no way. And there's no way it can be that fast. And I also thought, we'll pray. Who knows what God will do? God has saved other people in this church from cancer, cancer that looked terminal. But right to the end, I mean, starting from that moment, here's the remarkable thing to me. From that phone call, this is just my own experience of it, from that phone call to she died early in the morning. I was with her that night, that evening. In that space of time, which was, I don't know, 3 weeks, she was the same. She was the same person. She had the same attitude about it all, the same sort of business-like approach to getting everything set and in order with business and other things. She had invited me over to go through the service. She had already called all the musicians herself and chosen all the music and set it all up. She was just planning everything. And I continued to think, well, we've got some time. And she kept saying, no, we don't have any time. And she was absolutely right. And she was, just not bothered. It was clear that her faith was not only as real to her as her looming death, but really her faith, you could tell this, it was more real. Because she understood that death is just a passage, but her faith would keep her eternally in union with Christ. And she wasn't sad about that. She wasn't sad about going. She wasn't disappointed. She didn't think she was missing out on anything. But there was something else there, and I don't know where I've put it in my notes, but let me see if I can find it. There was this sense that there wasn't anything she wanted more than God. Now, that fits with what I said. I don't know if she would have said it that way. I think for her it would have been more like this. There was nothing more that she wanted than what he had chosen to do. You're going to hear, if you come tomorrow, I don't want to steal Wes's thunder, so I'm not going to say this, but you're going to hear about a prayer that she prayed on the plane coming back from the East Coast visiting her mother. And after that prayer, the deal was sealed. And it was so powerfully clear to her. And I want to just dwell here for a second. In the valley of the shadow of death, which is where she was for those weeks, she did not fear evil. She certainly didn't fear death. But she didn't fear evil. She knew that God had, in Christ, this is my God, why have you forsaken me? She knew that Christ had dealt with the powers of evil. And those were dismissed and over with. In the valley of the shadow of death, she did not fear evil. And she knew that there was no fear to be given to Satan, who could only kill the body. Her entire focus and all of her interest was on where she was going after the mere death of her body. And I'll just say this again, personally and subjectively, I've just never seen that. In my vocation, I've seen a lot of people die. I'm in the hospital often, and in many cases when people have passed away, I've been present with many people as they've died. And yet, I realized as Beth was dying, I've never stood with a person from that moment when they understand death is coming and it's coming quickly, right up to the point of death. I've never, this had never happened to me. And it was very, very powerful to me because I thought this, and this is really the only thing I want to pass on to you and that I want for you to take away from this. Faith is real. Faith is real. Faith changes your life. Now, a person who doesn't believe, okay, might come back and say, well, it's just all in your head. Well, think with me for a second. A person who doesn't believe thinks this life is everything. And if you have something in your head powerful enough to change this life entirely, well, then that's real. That's reality. In fact, that's the only reality that a non-believer believes in. That person will probably tell you that what they believe in is themselves. Well, how's that reality working for you? Does that give you the kind of certainty and sort of rock steadiness that she had? It was remarkable to see. And I came away thinking, now I know it's possible. Of course, I knew it's possible. I love to read. I read history. I've read many accounts of good and faithful deaths, but I've never watched it like that. And I thought, it's possible. I mean, from the beginning to the end, to just know that you're about to go into God's presence and to go about your business and finish up the things that you have to do, and then to die. The 12 hours before she died, I was on the phone to Wes, and we were talking, and I said, well, do you want me to come tonight? And he said, no, I don't think it's necessary. And we got to the end of the phone call, and he says, wait a second. And I can hear Beth talking quietly in the background. She couldn't talk much, and she couldn't talk loudly at that time. And he gets back on the phone, and he goes, nope, she does want you to come tonight. That was Beth. And so you didn't disobey, so I got in the car and drove up, and we talked for a while. We read Hebrews 11, which you'll hear tomorrow in the service, and which is, you know, I'd never read it. I'd never read it in the presence of a person who was dying. It's just filled with so many powerful statements of faith in a God who is taking us to something better. It's just filled with that. But we read that text, and at the end of the time, and it was clear I was going to go, she was weak. She reached out. She took me by the arm, and she pulled me to herself. And this is what she said about tomorrow. She said, evangelize. That was the only thing she said. And then I drove home, and I got a text at 6:30, Wes, the next morning that she had passed away. So I just want to pass it on to you. It's possible to face death in faith and be unafraid, be unmoved by it, be untouched by it. I watched it. Some of you watched it. It's possible. It's real. It's real. It's good for us to see that. I think a beautiful thing about the body of Christ is you find courage in places where you don't necessarily expect to find it. I always knew that you, in Beth, you had a pragmatic person, you had a workhorse, you had a thoughtful person, you had a praying person in Beth Buxton. But I just didn't expect to see that kind of courage and to really feel like a child in the presence of somebody who had that much strength, and it was beautiful to see. So join me in thanking God for this. Father, if we can trust you for this, we can trust you for anything. So give us trust when this hour comes for us. If there's some way that we find ourselves just toying on the fringes of some kind of a real faith, make us face that and see it for what it is, and in your grace and in your mercy, engage that falsehood meaningfully. Then give us courage. It doesn't come from us. Faith is a gift. Give us that gift and grow it strong in us so that when our hour comes, we can pass courage on to those who are watching us. we pray. And thanks for all that you worked in Beth, we pray, and thanks for her prayer life, which I'm convinced is no small part of this. We thank you also for Wes here with us, and thank you for his courage and his faith also, the same spirit really has dwelt in him. And we ask, Lord, that in events like this, hours like this, moments like this, and lots of others, you would build us up together in Christ, bind us together in this faith that we hold in you, Jesus. And we pray that we would move on to maturity. Again, asking and depending on your grace for it. In Jesus' name, amen.